Recognize the picture? Right, it's Meisner. Want to hear an interesting piece of trivia? My grandmother worked at that in that building, in the Cloister building, they call it, at the Boca Hotel, in 1927. Isn't that weird? Anyway, just thought you'd like to know that. I don't know why I told you that. Anyway, so I graduated law school in 1988. Every time I say that, it makes me feel 100,000 years old, but 1988, my first job brought me here to Boca. I had no idea where Boca was before then, but I was hired by a large Miami firm, and I worked for their Boca office, and it was a really good job. It was a great firm. It was a great job. I liked all the lawyers there. I liked the clients that they had. Most of the lawyers that worked there in 1988 are still there. That is an amazing thing to say. Doesn't usually happen in this day and age, certainly not in the legal profession. It's a sign that it was a great place to work, but of course I didn't, know anything, so I left after about 18 months because the work I was doing wasn't really for me. It was a general office practice, a corporate practice, which meant that I never left the office. I sat in my chair all the time, and you guys who know me know that I don't sit still very well, so that was really difficult to do, to just sit in the chair for all those hours. So anyway, I got another job, and it was back home. I'm from Miami. It was back home. Huge mistake. Like one of the great mistakes of my life was taking a job back down in Miami. That firm was a dumpster fire. It was horrible. I'm going to tell you a little bit about it. The office politics were just unbearable. So two guys ran the whole firm, really wealthy guys. They owned all the clients. So there were four clients total. One of them owned the other two. All banks. It was four banking clients. A mid-sized firm. We had about 50 lawyers. But nobody in the firm got along with each other. Nobody. So just want to give you an example of just how bad the atmosphere was in the place. One afternoon I was there. I've been there for about 6 months. And we all went to lunch. And then we came back from lunch. They fired the entire litigation department. They fired everybody in the litigation department. And the litigation department was the good department to work in. I worked in the corporate department, which was the worst of the departments. I mean, I didn't get along with anybody in that department. And actually, the people in the department really didn't get along with each other either. We got to work at about 8:30 in the morning, and we never, ever, I'm going to say ever again, ever went home before 10:30 every night. Most nights, we'd actually stay until midnight. Oftentimes, a few times a month, we'd stay till 2 or 3 in the morning. And if that weren't bad enough, oddly, our hateful and wretched department had a tradition. And here's the tradition. We would buy a very, very expensive birthday cake from a bakery called Andalusia in Coral Gables. Some of you might remember it as a gourmet bakery, which basically means they take the exact same ingredients that you put in any cake and they put them in their cakes, but they charge you three times as much money. So they made cakes, and we gather in the conference room whenever somebody had a birthday in the department. So now that does sound kind of nice, right? It sounds kind of homey and oh yeah, and that's sweet. But I assure you, it was not. Okay, it was not nice at all. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been to a birthday celebration where everyone in the room hated each other? You think that would be awkward? Yeah. In fact, awkward is a profound understatement. So here's how it would go. We'd have a celebration. I'm going to call it a celebration, but we had a celebration, seven or eight of us. We sat silently in a large conference room around a large table, and we kind of choked down this cake. And of course, there's no milk or anything like this, water. So you're choking down this expensive cake silently, feeling awkward with a glass of water. You're kind of waiting for the partner to walk out so you can go back to work. Well, one time, I thought, this is horrible. Like, there's got to be a better way to do this. So one time, I brought a CD player to work. Kids, when we were young, when your parents were young, we played our music off of these plastic discs. I know, it's strange. Somehow they figured out how to burn the music into the disc, and then you put it on the special machine, and it played. I know you don't even know what I'm talking about. But anyway, I brought the CD player in to try to break the tension, and I put on some music, and what happened? Well, they just glared at me throughout the whole time, and then afterwards I got a stern talking to about being disruptive at work. Now, I can tell you with all candor that my 18 months there, I never heard one encouraging word from anyone about anything ever. So what I do, I left that firm for another equally oppressive firm, the new firm. It was a big deal. The management tried to motivate us by fear and intimidation. For those of you who know The Princess Bride, it was a lot like that. Good night, Russell, good work. I'll most likely fire you in the morning. You know, it was kind of like that on a daily basis. Well, from there, I left. I stayed about 4 years. I went to an in-house company. I worked as a lawyer in-house. Managed to find another horrible atmosphere to work in. I don't know how I was so good at that, but the gossiping and the office politics, I wasn't going to stay. And it wasn't until I was practicing for about 7 years that I experienced something that would change my life, something that was encouraging. I was representing an investment firm in a case brought by a customer who'd lost a bunch of money on a fraudulent investment. That's what I used to do. And the lawyer on the other side of the case, my opposing lawyer, was unlike anybody that I had ever encountered in that practice. He didn't posture with me. He didn't threaten. He spoke with me very honestly, very candidly. He acknowledged the flaws in his client's position. He very objectively pointed out the flaws in my client's position. He made sure to compliment me when I said or did something well. He pointed out to me the times that I misspoke or overreached. It was really the first time in my professional career that anyone encouraged me. And that's odd, because this is an adversarial process, and it's odd to be encouraged, especially for the first time, by your adversary. We resolved the case that we were working on together, half the time it typically took. And as soon as the case was over, I reached out to the guy. I said, could we meet for breakfast one day? And we met up at the Waffle House, and he offered me a job right there on the spot. And we worked together for 10 years. And because of his encouragement, I felt like I am Superman now. I am capable of anything. And as a result, my career just, you know, skyrocketed. I made partner there. I finally made money. I made a name for myself. And buoyed by my newfound confidence, I had this spring in my step that was all born of the encouragement. And I attacked everything I did with passion and with determination. And I was able to hit all of my professional goals. About that same time, I was going to seminary. And when I finished seminary, it was the confidence that my partner had given me that enabled me to make the life-changing decision to leave the practice, to leave the successful practice, the enjoyable practice that I developed, and head off in a new risky direction, to head off into the direction of ministry. And when I told him that, when I said, listen, you know, I'm going off to become a church planner, and he said, why are you doing that? And I said, you know, you encouraged me to do this. And he said, I'm really sorry that I encouraged you to do that. But I'll tell you that being encouraged is the thing that changed my life. But it wasn't only my life that was changed. Along the way, I learned that the practice of encouragement didn't only impact me, the person being encouraged. It impacted my partner as well, the person doing the encouraging. So I still speak with him. This is now 15 years ago. And we're still encouraged by each other, and we talk to each other. And I vowed to become an encourager from that moment on, which brings us today to our final installment of this series, Life Apps. So what have we been doing? Well, in this series, we've been looking at 5 life applications that have been given to us by God for us to incorporate into our lives. And throughout this series, we've seen that faithfulness in implementing these life apps, both as followers of Jesus and even for the currently uncommitted, they will make our lives better and make us better at life. And that's something that everybody will want. Well, today we're going to be looking at the encouragement app. So let's pray, and then we'll jump in. Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us here this morning. Thank you for giving us this opportunity to be with friends and family and loved ones, to be together so that we can study your word, so we can understand how you would have us live this life, so we can understand how you would have us follow you. God, we ask that as we continue on this morning, you would use your word to change us, to change our hearts, change our minds, and to bring us closer to you. We thank you, we love you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So you will recall that we began this series on a theme, and the theme was application is everything. We got that from James chapter 2. Remember James 2:17? So faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And remember, I've reminded you each time, that doesn't mean you have to work your way into God's good graces. It's not the way God works. We are acceptable to God by our faith through God's grace. However, what it does mean is this: if your life is changed by God and it has really sunken into your heart, Works will show. They'll come automatically. Your works will reflect your faith. Then we looked at our first app, the forgiveness app, and we learned that forgiven people forgive. And we were reminded that when we look at the cross, we see, we understand, we're reminded that we've been forgiven. And then in the same way, that's how we're supposed to forgive others. Then the following week, we looked at the confession app, and we learned that genuine confession leads to genuine life change. Then we talked about the rest app, and we found out that our lives will move to a better place when we move at a sustainable pace. Then last week, we talked about the trust app, and we determined that love bends toward those. Love bends as we believe the best. We believe the best about the people in our lives, and we grow closer and closer to them. If you missed any of the sermons, you can check it out at hammockstreetchurch.com. You can pull up our Hammock Street Church app. You can go to our iTunes podcast. Actually, even our YouTube channel, you can catch the video. So today, we're moving on to the encouragement app. So here's how it's going to go. Here's a little roadmap for the morning. We'll start off by defining what we're talking about. We'll start off with the definition of encouragement. Then we'll look briefly at how our world had for a very long time ignored the power of encouragement, but has recently discovered its significant benefits. Then third, we'll see what God's word has to say about encouragement. And finally, we'll talk about how we as God's people can incorporate the encouragement app into our lives, incorporate it as a practice into our lives. Okay, got that? So here we go. First off, we need to agree on our starting point. You know, it's really funny. In society that we live in today, definitions keep shifting and changing. So somebody says one word and other people think of it as the word as they knew it and so on. So it's really important before you begin a discussion with anybody about anything to get your definition straight. So what does the word encouragement mean? Well, here's a definition. Encouragement is the action of giving someone support, confidence, or hope. Now, why are those things described as encouragement? Where does the word encouragement come from? Well, the word encouragement is formed through the combination of the prefix en, E-N, which means to make or to put in, and then the root cor. Cor comes from the French word for heart. So we think of the word encouragement to mean to hearten or to make one's heart stronger. Now, we're not talking about the physical organ, the heart. We're talking about one's motivation, one's internal motivation, one's internal drive. So it's encouraging is to make someone's motivation stronger or make someone's internal drive or resolve stronger. However, notwithstanding the activeness of encouraging for most of Western history, in other words, you have to act to encourage. Very few people have actually encouraged. Very few people throughout most of Western history have practiced encouraging others or have implemented that practice into their day-to-day encounters. So outside of people periodically encouraging each other, mostly the people closest to you, mostly as a way of getting what you want, it's a very extraordinary behavior for adults to encourage other adults. Employers, for example, weren't really interested in the past in encouraging their employees. Why? Well, they're thinking, well, why do I need to encourage these grown-ups? I'm paying them, aren't I? They certainly don't need me to encourage them too, do they? So most people didn't use encouragement. It was used only sparingly in very limited situations for very specific results or favors. In the context of marriage, traditionally spouses didn't think much about encouraging each other for no reason. When it came to parents and children, in a world where it was common for parents to frequently parrot the adage, here, see if you can complete this for me, children should be seen and not heard. See how all the old folks knew that? Yeah, we did, didn't we? That's right. That's what we heard. Because that's the way we were raised, routinely encouraging your child was not a thing. Now, I don't have a video record of the way things were back in the day. We didn't have video recording back then, thank goodness. But things between parents and children were different. The interactions were much less encouraging back then than they are today. In fact, I'm going to show you a short but accurate representation, recreation of what the parent-child interaction looked like in the 1980s. So why don't you take a look at this?
Whenever something good happens, we call it Barry luck.
Is that what you called it when he bit into his own hand at dinner the other night?
That's old Barry.
You ate all the fiddle. It's all faddle now, you moron. What are you talking about? Why are you being a dramatic moron?
I actually thought I could land a girl that's so out of my league.
Hey, it's possible. Trust me.
No offense, Dad, but you just don't get what it's like to be me.
What's happening? Why isn't my 18 band working?
Look, you ran out of gas.
But there was half a tank this morning.
Moron!
Wax on right hand, wax off left hand, wax on, wax off.
Shh, it's hard enough to hear the old karate gardener without you two morons talking over him. All right, you've had enough fun, you morons. Go tell your mom that you know it's Mother's Day.
Oh, but we look forward to torturing her all year long.
It's one of our better family traditions.
Do it!
Ever since Erica grew, you haven't known how to deal with her. I mean, you don't even yell at her anymore.
Stop it! I yell at her all the time.
Oh, really? When was the last time you called her a moron?
She knows I think she's a moron. I don't have to say it.
Yes, you do. She doesn't know unless you tell her.
You want some real advice? Don't be a moron.
Seriously, that's your advice for everything.
It applies to everything.
That's the way it was. I don't think I ever heard my grandfather say my name. He only called me Dopey. I did not make that up. And he used to say to me, Dopey, why are you so stupid? That's what he used to say. And he loved me. No, he loved me, but that's how he talked to me. But over the last 25 years or so, psychologists have finally begun to study the effects of discouragement as compared to the power of encouragement on people in their everyday interactions. And in connection with these studies, researchers found that as a baseline, most people received from either their employers or their coworkers or their spouses 6 critical comments for every 1 encouraging comment. Incidentally, when it came to parents and their children, the ratio of discouraging comments to encouraging comments was 8-1. Think about that for a second. For most people, critical comments in their interpersonal interactions outnumbered encouraging comments by a ratio of 6-1. That means that most people during the course of their lives will hear 6 times more discouraging statements than they will hear encouraging statements. 6-1. That is a lot of negativity over the course of a lifetime. And not surprisingly, the researchers have determined that all that negativity has had a serious impact on the overall success of our institutions and even on our feelings of happiness and contentment with our lives. We've all heard the statistic that 50% of marriages in the United States end in divorce. What we might not know is that nearly 50% of all Americans experience daily feelings of extreme disconnectedness or loneliness. Not only that, 44% of Americans live in a state of constant pessimism when it comes to our futures. And that statistic is just getting worse. You watch the news, you read what's going on online. It has become almost impossible to glean any encouragement whatsoever out of our 24/7, 365 news cycle that is based upon, that's premised upon exclusively delivering the most negative and discouraging reports about almost every topic imaginable. I mean, that's what sells. That's what draws the clicks. That's what draws the eyes, is telling negative things. On the other hand, when studying the benefits of encouragement, researchers have consistently found that the way leaders use positivity when communicating with employees will make a huge impact on their emotional well-being as well as their job performance. In one experiment, the emotional tone of the leader delivering news to an employee, the emotional tone made more impact than the actual news being delivered. So when negative feedback was delivered with a warm and loving tone, the employees usually rated the interaction positively. On the other hand, good news, such as achieving a goal, but delivered with a negative tone, would leave employees feeling bad. Not only that, they found that the emotional state of the leader can rub off on the employees, even when he's not sharing or she's not sharing any specific feedback. Just walking into the room and having a great attitude changes everybody's attitude. What's the old adage? If mama ain't happy, nobody's happy, right? That's kind of how that works. Just being more upbeat can improve the emotional state of employees as well as help them to be more efficient and to coordinate better. Similar studies have been done in the areas of marriage and parenting, and they've produced similar results. This is cool. The practice of encouragement is so powerful and so widely praised that in 2007, President Bush and the U.S. Senate proclaimed that September 12th, from that day forward, that's the day, of course, after 9/11. We remember 9/11. September 12th, 9/12, is the National Day of Encouragement. Now, these findings lend support to the fact that encouragement can make a huge difference in the human experience. Now, this is interesting. Even though researchers are kind of just getting around to realizing it, God's always known about the power of encouragement. Over 3,000 years ago, King Solomon, the third and last king of the ancient United Kingdom of Israel, not the same as the United Kingdom of Great Britain, but the United Kingdom of Israel, King Solomon was widely regarded as the richest and wisest man who ever lived. And he wrote a book called the Book of Proverbs. Proverbs is an Old Testament book found in the wisdom writing in the Old Testament. It's in the Hebrew Bible in the section known as the Ketuvim, which refers to the writings. So it's Psalms and Proverbs and Song of Solomon and so on. Now, check this out. In Proverbs 11, so Proverbs 11 was written about 3,000 years ago. Proverbs 11 was written about 3,000 years before our modern day experts discovered the power of encouragement. It's really, I love when the Bible does stuff like this. 3,000 years before our modern experts figure it out, God put it in the Bible. It's the same thing with some of the dietary laws. If you look at the kosher dietary laws and the kosher ways to handle food and things like that, people were washing their hands after they touched blood or after they went to the bathroom and stuff like that, and it made people healthier, but it wasn't until the 1800s that scientists discovered microbiology and bacteria, and they determined that you should wash your hands or else you'll get sick. But God had figured that out a few thousand years beforehand. So King Solomon wrote about the benefits of encouragement. Here's what he wrote. Proverbs 11, verse 25. Here's what he said. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Now, the Hebrew word that's translated as refreshed is the word yoreh. Actually, it translates to the word watered. But it is very, very accurately rendered as refreshes or even replenishes. Each translation conveys the same image. It's the image of a person receiving life-giving water. We all need water to live. We can go a long time without food. We can't go very long at all without water. So it gives us the image of a person who is going from a dry and desiccated state, a dried up state, to a hydrated and healthy state. And in an arid region, in a hot desert region, in an agrarian culture such as was the culture for the Old Testament, the people got the point. They understood what that meant. We all need encouragement. Every person suffers from discouragement, from self-doubt, and from insecurity. Truett Cathy, the founder of Chick-fil-A, said this about encouragement. How do you identify someone who needs encouragement? They're breathing. That's it. That person's breathing. If you're breathing, you need encouragement. Every person in the world needs encouragement. We are all plagued by self-doubt and by discouragement. Ladies, you might not realize it, but every man in this room wrestles with self-doubt, wrestles with the question, do I have what it takes? Do I have what it takes to be a good husband? Do I have what it takes to be a good father? Do I have what it takes to do well at my job? Do I have what it takes to keep my family safe and healthy? And the world doesn't offer us the encouragement that we need. And if we go home and we get the same pushback that we get from the world, things don't go well. Husbands, you want to know what question keeps your wife up at night? Does he notice me? Does he think I'm pretty? Does he think I'm special? Does he even notice me? Want to test that statement out? Guys, has your wife ever come home from the salon, the hairdresser, and you didn't say anything about how her hair looks? Ever happen to you? You ever miss that one? How'd things work out that day? I'm going to guess they didn't work out as well as they could have. Parents, if you have a daughter, do you know what our Instagram world is telling your daughters? You're not enough. You're not enough. That's what they learn. You're not pretty enough. You're not skinny enough. You're not fit enough. You're not trendy enough. If you don't encourage your daughters, if you don't tell your daughters just how beautiful and special they are, you're putting them at risk. If you have a son, the world's been attacking him for years. He's too wild. He's too loud. He can't sit still. He's too aggressive. And all your boy wants from you is encouragement. All your boy wants from you is to know, Mom, Dad, do you love me? Mom, Dad, are you proud of me? Mom, Dad, am I going to grow up to be a good man? neglect to encourage him, neglect to let him know that you do and you are and he will, and the results won't be good. Now, I want you to know something. It's not my intention here to make anyone feel guilty. You know how I feel about guilt. We don't do that around here. I fully understand. This is very difficult. We're busy. We're tired. We're stressed out. We're preoccupied. Yeah, I get it. But if we're not mindful, we will slide back to that 6-to-1 ratio of critical comments to encouraging comments that reflects our natural tendency. We need to remember that whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. We all need refreshing. We all need replenishment. We all need watering every single day. We need to be encouraging each other. Now, encouragement is a consistent theme in the Bible. A little later on, again in Proverbs, here's what Solomon said. Kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. Those encouraging words not only feel good, but they are good. They're good for the soul. They're healthy for the body. The Apostle Paul, who often gets a bad rap for being a scold and for being a punisher. If you've been around here for a little while, you already know how untrue that notion is. But Paul was very clear about the power of encouragement as just one example. He encouraged the believers in the Greek city of Thessalonica by telling them this in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Encourage each other and build each other up just as you're already doing. Brothers and sisters, we urge you, encourage those who are timid. Always try to do good to each other and to all people. I often wonder why all believers aren't all about this encouragement thing. The writer of Hebrews, by the way, we always say the writer of Hebrews because we do not know who the writer of Hebrews was. It's on my list of questions to ask God when I get to heaven. It's like my number one question. Okay, who wrote Hebrews? Then I'm going to ask other things about hamburgers and stuff. But here's what the writer of Hebrews said. He said, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let us think of ways of encouraging each other to do good works. An encouraged community of believers can literally change the world. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Do you have a story in your life of an encourager who's changed your life, who's made your life different? I started with the story of my law partner, a major encourager in my life. I've been blessed to be encouraged by many others throughout my life. When I was in seminary, I got to know a man by the name of Rich DeVos. Some of you may recognize the name. Rich DeVos was one of the founders of the Amway Corporation. For you younger folks, Amway was my generation's Pampered Chef, LuLaRoe, doTERRA, Origami Owl, Scentsy. That was our generation's thing. You know, King Solomon said it this way, there's nothing new under the sun. So it's all the same. Where was I? Rich DeVos. Okay. Rich DeVos, founder of Amway, owner of the Orlando Magic. He was a huge supporter of our seminary, and he sat down with us on a few occasions during my time in seminary, and he explained to us the power of encouragement. He told us that when he started his first company, he made it his practice, and it was non-negotiable. He made it his practice to speak encouragement into the life of every single person whom he encountered. From his partners to his employees, to his customers, to his suppliers, to his family, to his friends, to everyone. And he reminded us that encouraging others is something we all can do. It's free, it's easy, and it's one of the most beneficial things we can do to improve life, our life, and the life of those around us. And as I watched Rich over the years that I knew him, he passed away about a year ago, he was 92. I saw not only the powerful effects of the encouragement that he gave to everyone, but I also saw the powerful effect of that encouragement others had on him as well. Imagine being able to encourage a multi-billionaire. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. To this day, I'm still energized when my father encourages me, when my wife encourages me, when you guys encourage me. And I'm also energized as I encourage others. So as we wrap up today and go to our picnic, our lunch, let's do our best to remember the importance and the power of encouragement. Let's be proactive. We have to be proactive. If we're not proactive, if we just kind of lay back, we'll go back to that 6-to-1 ratio. But I want to be proactive as we kind of cycle through our daily encounters with the people in our lives. You know, every day you encounter people in your lives. Some of those people, it's on a loop. You see them every day. You wake up and you go to sleep and you see the same people. And as we cycle through those things, let's do everything we can to flip the ratio. Let's flip the ratio from 6-to-1 to 1-to-6. Let's encourage others 6 times more than we criticize others. Let's use every interaction as an opportunity for encouragement. I'm telling you guys, try it out. Try it. It's simple as can be. Try speaking words of encouragement into every person who crosses your path every single day. I shop at Publix all the time. I talk about it all the time. We're there every day. I had 2 boys. Now they're out of the house, but I'm still in the habit of going to Publix every single day. And there are cashiers that call me over, so I'll check out at their line because they know I'm going to encourage them. I'm going to say something nice. You can do this. If I can do this, I promise you, you can do this. If you make this a habit, it'll change your life, and it'll change their lives too. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. So, what have we seen in this series? Forgive, confess, rest, trust, encourage. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you've understood what it means that because of our fallen state, because of the fallen state of mankind, if you've understood that we come into the world disconnected from and dead to the God of the universe, we come into the world barred from a relationship with Him, which leaves us eternally separated from Him and from all of His goodness. If you understood that, but you've also understood that God loved us so much that He sent Jesus, virgin born, Holy Spirit conceived, God the Son, to earth. He sent Jesus to live the perfect life that we can't live, and then allow Himself to be crucified for us, to bear all of our sins, to die in our place, to be entombed, but to come back from the dead, to ascend to heaven, promising to return one day so we can live together, eternally connected to our God forever. If understanding that truth and you've surrendered your life to Him, your heart has been renewed, your heart has been revived, and you've become a part of His kingdom, and now it is incumbent upon you. You have the opportunity to take up His charge, to be His representative, to be His ambassador as you reflect His love onto those people around you. In his second letter to the community in Corinth, the Apostle Paul put it this way. Let me go back to that if I find it. Here we go. He said this. You show that you, he's talking to the people in Corinth, you are a letter from Christ. He's saying, people, you're a letter. You're a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. He's saying, I, Jesus, am writing a letter to my people through you. Let them read the letter through you. Let them see what an encourager you are. Let's begin to see ourselves as the letter from Jesus to the people in our lives, because that's what we are. And when we forgive, and when we confess to each other, and when we rest, and when we trust, and when we encourage, that's how we show ourselves to be representatives of Jesus to our world. This is how we change the world. So, let's commit ourselves to not only be hearers of the word, but to go and to do. Amen? Won't you pray with me? God, thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for helping us to understand the things that you've given us that if we applied to our lives will make our lives so much more rich, so much more fulfilling, so much more impactful. God, we're excited to see the people that you put in front of our path this week. We're excited to interact with our friends and relatives that we haven't seen in a while as Thanksgiving approaches. We're excited to try out this encouragement thing. God, we love you and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to take a moment to wish everybody a happy Thanksgiving. Enjoy your Thanksgiving Thursday. I hope everybody has a great time. If you're traveling, please be safe. When we come back, believe it or not, we're starting our Advent series. It is that time of year, an unexpected Christmas. Listen, Christmas is a great time to invite people to church who don't typically come to church. We have these lovely invitation cards. See all that? Right outside on the right-hand side as you're heading out the door. Please take some. And please, when you're encouraging the people in your life this week, invite them to become a part of our community. I love you guys, and I'll see you next week. You're dismissed.